Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
So thank you, Michael, very much for that introduction. Now, before I begin, I think there's something I really have to get out of the way. It's a major, major confession, okay? I'm originally from Toronto. Yeah, okay. That Toronto. I grew up in one of the multicultural suburbs there, actually. For those of you who know Toronto, Thornhill. Actually, not Richmond Hill, but Thornhill. I spoke English most of my life, and a little bit of broken Cantonese, just enough to order food at a restaurant, actually, and to understand when I'm in big trouble with my parents. I hope I don't lose too much credibility, especially the fact that I cheered for a hockey game that disappointed me every year. But as Pastor Michael likes to say, nobody's perfect, right? That said, I'm proud Montrealais today. I've been in Montreal for more than 20 years. And at the 180 here for 9 years. And my wife, my kids, and I, we all speak English and French at home. Just please don't talk to me during playoff season. Now, I'm excited to be preaching as part of the series of On the One Another's. Part of this is because it is my first sermon in a church, but also because the topic reminds me that God never intended us to grow alone. He never intended us to be by ourselves. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he created the church. We learn and grow as disciples of Jesus when we're rooted in a church community. There's only one problem with growing with other people. Have you guessed it? It's other people. It's true that iron sharpens iron, as it says in the book of Proverbs. It's also true that most of our problems are caused by people. Just as an example, my wife, Haizen, Wait for it. She likes to joke that thanks to me, she's lost 10 years from her life expectancy. I don't know why. I think I'm great to live with. You can ask her why later on. Having said that, isn't it true that often the trouble with other people is that they're so different from us? We realize this in marriages, but it doesn't just come up in marriage, right? Other relationships in places like work, in church, at school, in family, with friends. They can all be tough when you have a lot of differences. In our culture today, we often celebrate diversity, right? Diversity is a big thing. Diversity and representation, right? We've all heard of that. But what happens when our diversity leads to conflict? What happens when there's rivalries that start to develop, even clans? We don't need to look too far to find examples of this. Just think of us here in the province of Quebec, right? Anglophones and francophones. Right? But there's other kinds of differences too, right? There's differences in perspectives between people who are born in Canada and people who are new immigrants. And then there's that in between second generation as well. There's also people who cheer for the Habs and people who cheer for the Maple Leafs. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, never mind. Sorry, that went too far. I should not say that name here. Okay. I have my own experience with struggling with difference when I joined the 180 Church, actually. And it has nothing to do with the hockey team I cheer for. Shortly after we joined the 180, my wife and I, we were really excited to join our first home group. This was like when home groups was brand new, it was a new thing. And we were super excited because this was our opportunity to connect deeper with people in the church for the very first time. Super excited. One problem. I had come from an ethnic Chinese church background, meaning I grew up going to ethnic Chinese church. So this means I was used to connecting with people who were like me, culturally, at church, and they kind of looked like me as well. And now, one of the unspoken values in Chinese culture is that you listen carefully and wait for others to finish speaking before you finish your own thoughts. You see where I'm going here? So I just thought people at the 180 were like this. But I was wrong. There were people in my group who meant, like, who loved me and everything, but culturally, they found silence really uncomfortable. And they filled it immediately. And I mean immediately. Like, it felt like there was zero space. So I remember finishing that season of home group feeling like I hadn't been able to share anything about myself and wondering if I'd made a mistake. I had joined a church full of people who were really different from me. And I was wondering, is it just too much work to learn to worship with people who are not like me? Now, when I read the New Testament, we found out that tension over differences is not a new problem. The church and Christians, they've faced this before, from the very beginnings, actually. The book of Acts tells us that the early church grew really fast. But along with that growth came tension around differences. These tensions popped up in almost every church, including the church in Rome. Famously, these tensions came about when Gentiles, that's non-Jews, started joining the church. Now remember that Jesus, the apostles, most of the first Christians, they were all Jewish. So non-Jews from all kinds of different cultures joined the church. Well, that created a lot of disruption. Now, when I read the New Testament, I get a sense that there were plenty of other tensions too. We read about husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves. Wow, they had slaves and masters. And even those who thought that eating certain foods was okay, but eating those same foods was not okay. These are just some of the lines along which people in the early church were different. Because of these tensions, particularly cultural tensions, Paul thought it was important to write to the Roman church to address them. So in our Bibles, let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 7, and see what Paul has to say. It says this, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." In this passage, Paul encourages the Roman Christians, and particularly the Jews and Gentiles, to accept one another. Now, I want to point out that what Paul means by accept is different from what we usually mean today by accept. Acceptance today usually means you have nothing negative to say about anyone's personality, their appearance, or choices. It's kind of connected to being open-minded, right? We often hear that we need to accept people as they are, no matter how they live or act, or another popular saying is, live your truth. I think that came up in Tangled the other day. This acceptance, though, it's with a certain distance and a certain indifference. There isn't really any movement towards one another. When we really get close, we're actually bound to find things that make us uncomfortable. So it's not really the kind of acceptance that Paul is talking about. We also know that in Christianity, there are things that are not acceptable. Paul himself spends part of the letter to the Romans correcting some of the mistaken beliefs that the Roman Christians have. So it seems like it would be dishonest of Paul to say that Christians should be accepting in a way that's simply open-minded. He means something much deeper than that. One other way to understand acceptance is in terms of welcome. In fact, the Greek word for acceptance here, which I'm not going to pronounce because I don't know Greek, is also translated as welcome. Welcome connotes care, warmth, and shared purpose without erasing or ignoring real differences. If we read accept one another as welcome one another, we can see that Paul is asking people to actually move towards each other. Now, as I'm saying this, I hope it's starting to become clear that Paul's idea of acceptance of one another is different than what we might typically think. Today, I'd like to highlight three aspects of this special kind of acceptance that we can learn from the book of Romans. Each of these learnings is present in the verses that we just read. So we'll be doing a kind of deep dive into them. Are you ready? All right, that's awesome. Let's go. Okay, to start, let's see what we can learn from verse 5. Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had." Notice that it's God who gives us the attitude that we need to love each other and accept each other. It's a gift from God. It might seem counterintuitive, but the ability to love and accept each other is a gift of God that we need to receive. It's not simply a matter of trying harder. In fact, if we try harder, if all that's all we do, we'll actually never get there. That doesn't mean we don't have to do anything, though. We need to receive and draw from God's grace. And that is both a choice and a practice. Now, in our home groups this past season, we learned about spiritual practices, things like prayer and Bible reading. We learned how they form us to be like Jesus. And that means doing the spiritual practices actually puts us in a posture to receive God's gifts. So what does that look like in real life? Here's an example. Think of a difficult person that you don't understand at church. Maybe someone who offended you. Maybe someone, they just don't get you. You got someone in mind right now? Here's one spiritual practice that you can do. Regularly praying about that difficult person with the mindset that God has chosen them for grace, just as he's chosen you for grace. Over time, you might find that the way that you naturally think about that person starts to change. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and God's gift to us. But there's another practice that comes afterwards. We're not done. It's to bring the new attitude with you when you interact with that person so they can experience your attitude of welcome and your acceptance. But what does that attitude actually look like? We need to learn that from Jesus. Which brings me to the second thing that we learn from this passage about acceptance. That second thing is that acceptance in the church is rooted in Jesus' acceptance of us. Remember I said earlier that acceptance from Paul is different from acceptance the way we understand it in our culture? We might wonder, if we don't learn it from our culture, where are we going to learn it from? The answer in Romans is Jesus. Jesus is the one who can teach us what proper acceptance looks like. But first we need to remember what Jesus has done to welcome us to himself. So writing to another church, Paul unpacks this. He explains what Jesus has done and why we should be united by it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, it says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know about you, but I am blown away by this. This idea that Jesus, himself God, didn't take advantage of his status or power, but he made himself weak among us and he died for us. By reconciling us to God, Jesus is more than an example of unity and acceptance. He is the reason for our unity and acceptance. And what Paul then makes super clear is that what unites us really is our worship of God, Father and Son and Spirit. Still, in Philippians 2, he writes this about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's where Jesus' idea of acceptance is different from our culture's idea. Our culture often celebrates diversity for diversity's sake. We see this all the time in ads and movies, and it's beautiful, inspiring even. God did make us all different. That is so worth celebrating. But real life isn't like the movies where people put aside their differences for no reason and accept each other just because. People who are different often hurt and clash with one another. We even frustrate each other. Before we know it, an embrace of diversity just for diversity's sake can give way to wanting everyone to be the same, to be uniform, especially when it doesn't live up to the beautiful pictures of diverse models that are behind me. He calls us to accept diversity for the sake of worshiping God. This is a unique kind of acceptance that leads to unity, but it's not uniformity. A great illustration of unity without uniformity comes from our marriage course here at the church. In the marriage course, they talk about something called the love languages. For those who aren't familiar with the love languages, it's this idea that people communicate love and receive love in five different languages. But here's the thing. Not everyone speaks the same languages. In fact, most people speak different combinations of those languages. So one person's love language might be words of affirmation. And for the other person, it might be acts of service. And they can totally miss each other if they don't learn each other's love languages. So in order for there to be a really loving relationship between spouses, they need to learn to speak each other's love languages. From this, we learn that the goal is not to make our spouses the same, but to celebrate and understand our differences within a common commitment. And it's the same with the church. When we all commit to responding to God's grace by worshiping Him with others, then we can give each other the kind of acceptance and welcome that Jesus had for us. That's unity, but not uniformity. But there's more to what Jesus has done that shapes how we accept one another. Jesus actually welcomes the other to worship Him and join God's family. Now you might be asking, what other am I talking about? But I think you guys know. For me, it's other Asians that are not Chinese. Sorry, guys. Especially for my grandparents, it was the Japanese. For some of you who are Italian, I've heard that it's Sicilians. I'm not sure, but that's what I've heard. If you're pure laine Québécois, then it's got to be les Anglais. For proud Montrealers, it's definitely people from Toronto. And you might not know this, but for people from Toronto, it's actually the rest of Canada, because they hate Toronto. You get the idea. Coming back to the passage on Romans, Paul tells the Roman congregation in Romans 15:7 to accept one another because he knew they were having trouble doing that. This was especially true for the Jews and Gentiles. And honestly, why wouldn't they? Some context. 2,000 years ago, the Jews were the underdogs in Roman society. Gentiles, they were associated with the Roman conquerors. They were part of their colonial project. For those of you who studied colonialism, let's just say the Romans, they were really, really good at it. And understandably, the Jews, they resented them for it. On top of that, these Romans and the others that they brought in worshipped the wrong gods and ate the wrong food. Given this, I think the Jews were actually pretty justified in expecting that Jesus came just to save them and not these others. Now, we might think that we're different today, but are we really? For instance, as an example of how enlightened we are, nowadays in schools and workplaces, we often talk about ideas like vulnerability and privilege as a way to correct systemic injustices. That's pretty good compared to the ancient Romans. And it comes from a really good place. But even this approach breaks down in the messiness that happens when we divide people into different categories. This became really clear to me when I had to resolve a conflict at work some time ago between my employee and another manager's employee. The two employees had totally different backgrounds, totally different personalities, and they just couldn't work together. So when I sat down to try to resolve it with the other manager, the first thing we thought of was, let's try to resolve this based on who's more privileged and who's more powerful and get that person to yield, because that's going to correct an imbalance that's here. The problem that we ran into was that each employee was privileged in some way, and each one was vulnerable in some way. We got bogged down in the messiness of it all, and we had to find another way to solve the problem. So it seems that dividing people into us and others, even along lines like vulnerable and privileged, doesn't actually bring us closer to accepting one another. Even though those categories can be helpful in some situations, they have their limits. Here in Romans, Paul offers the church a deeper and better way. He tells them, Jews and Gentiles, to accept and welcome one another. He's asking them to move towards each other. Each has to do his or her part. One way we practice this here at the 180 is with our home groups. I love home groups, but sometimes something that really impresses me is the way that our hosts, how hard they work to really create a space of welcome, to the people who come to grow in community. Whether it's accommodating allergies, making sure people have healthy food and drinks, or just starting up conversation about people's weeks, I'm so humbled by the way that our home group hosts demonstrate Christ-like acceptance and a welcome of others. But it's not just our home group hosts. We all model the same Christ-like acceptance when we take the time to greet each other on Sunday morning. When we ask each other how we're doing and actually listen to the answer. Or when we show curiosity about each other's cultures or personal stories. Let me ask a question. When was the last time you showed genuine interest at someone at church who was different from you? If it's been a while, can you try that out today? Try that out next week? At the picnic, maybe? Showing interest in someone who's different is part of acceptance and welcome. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, it's actions like these that bring glory to God, which brings me to the last learning I want to highlight about acceptance in Romans. And it's this: accepting one another is worship in itself. Let's go back to verse 7. It says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." In earlier chapters of Romans, Paul has been making the case that, contrary to the belief of many Jews in the first century, it was God's plan all along to bring Jews and Gentiles together into worship through Jesus. And he also wanted to add Gentiles to his people. Gentiles could be part of the people of God, not just the people of Israel. This means that when we accept and welcome one another, we as a church, we're demonstrating what God has actually done. We're living proof of his power to bring us all together to worship him, even though we're all different. Put another way, our trust in the good news of Jesus and what he's done is shown by how we live it out by accepting one another. Let me say that again. Our trust in the good news of Jesus is shown by how we live it out by accepting one another. That makes acceptance worship. As we start to close, I'm going to invite someone from the worship team to play. But I want to invite us to think about something. Think of the way you handle a brother or sister at the church who's different from you. Maybe they're from a different culture. They speak a different language at home. Or they come from a different church background. Or maybe no church background at all. Maybe you have different politics. Maybe they have different politics from you. Have you thought of someone yet? Whatever it is that makes the person different, welcoming them into worshiping Jesus glorifies God. What would it do if people who want nothing to do with church, don't come here, saw us welcoming and accepting different people into our shared worship of Jesus? What if they saw that worshiping Jesus actually brings people together? Might they start to praise God? Don't get me wrong. Accepting difference doesn't mean we never correct each other. Shared worship means that we call out things that aren't God-honoring. But accepting and welcoming different people into worship is itself God-honoring. If you've read other parts of Romans, you can see how passionate the Apostle Paul is as he explains how Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, reconciles us to God. Jesus accepts us first. In today's passage from Romans, we learn that the proper response to this kind of acceptance is to accept and welcome one another as we worship together. Our culture struggles with difference, even when it wants to work with it. It needs the church to show it something greater and something better. So let's practice a Jesus-like acceptance for one another and pray for God to give us his grace so that we can be that kind of church. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. You died, you came to life, and you welcomed us, all of us, into that life. God, we realize that this love and grace is not a product of how hard we work or how hard we try. It's a gift from you, and we need you to give us that gift so we can love and accept one another, especially when we are different. So God, help us to receive this. Help us to live this out. God, when we think of people who don't know you, when we think of people even here who are just visiting and wondering, what is this all about? God, we pray that they would see that you bring us together and you make everything good. Help us to be that kind of church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, you can clap for Peter. Proud of you. Thank you for that great message. Wow, what a great teaching. Thank you, Peter. I just think of, as you shared that, how powerful it is. You know, I think of one of the lines that we actually shared when we did our discipleship videos in home groups that Peter helped put together and many of you were part of. When we talked about sharing our faith, we used this line, before people often read the Bible, they read our lives. And it's such a powerful reminder, I think, in the context of welcome and acceptance, that line that you shared of, we demonstrate the good news in our welcome. Such a beautiful idea that part of how people see the good news of Jesus is how they see that worked out in us and how we welcome one another. And so thanks again, Peter. Can we thank him as he, wow, what a great job. Just as we wrap up, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together. But before we do, I just want to mention a couple of things. One is, if you want somebody to pray with you, we have a prayer team, prayer space, who'd love to take the time to pray with you. But I also want to mention what Peter kind of reminded us of, is that next week we have a picnic, just a great opportunity to model or to practice what it means to just show welcome and acceptance for one another. And so save the date for that. We hope you can come out to that and join us next week. But let's pray together as we close. Pray with me. Jesus, as Peter shared with us so well, you are the God who welcomes us in such a radical way, in a way that looks so different than our culture, our own ideas of what acceptance or welcome should look like, that you call us to such a deeper place. Help us as we learn to put into practice what it means to welcome others, to recognize that that is a gift from you. That's something that we learn from you, that you modeled for us. Help us even just to receive in our own lives your acceptance of us in a way that doesn't keep us the same but changes us. And so help us as well to model that for others, to be those who let people read our lives in a way that they see your good news through our actions and through how we welcome them. Help us even to just get honest about those we see who are different from us, those that we see as the other, to recognize that more and more and to work to just bridge the gap with your help, that they would know your love for them and how you're drawing all kinds of different diverse people to know you and to know your love and to work out what it means to be in relationship with one another. And so help us to do that as a church, and help us just as we go from here. Would you go ahead of us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much, everyone. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.